off the message with Brussels sprouts, right? How many of you all hate Brussels sprouts? Okay. How many of you love sushi? Like real sushi? How many of you hate sushi? Right? This is the big one. I'm going to judge you all. I'm pretty hard. How many of you love Apple products? How many of you hate Apple products and are like Windows all the way or Samsung or, right? There's only a few of you, and I've taken a mental note of who you are, and I'll be praying for you. How many of you like camping and hiking outdoors? How many of you would like, no, I'd okay if I never hike ever? Right. How many of you love feeling lonely? How many of you hate the feeling of loneliness? Yeah. What's interesting is when I went through all those, the variety of different answers by a variety of different people, which I appreciate and expected. That's why I chose those things. But the way you raised your hand was with passion. You're very passionate about the things that you love and very passionate about the things that you hate, that you don't like so much. And today we're wrapping up just our brief little two-week series that we're doing here called Love and Hate. We're talking about some of the things that God loves and some of the things that he's not too keen on. Some of the things that he, in fact, hates. And as we said last week, this is really important because in building a relationship with anybody, to have a good and healthy relationship, you've got to get to know them. You've got to get to know what they love so you can do more of the things that they love. You got to know what they hate, what they don't like, so that you can do less of the things that they hate. Not figure out their buttons to push for fun, but figure out the things that they hate. We do that too. But it's really important to our relationship, and it's no different in our relationship with God. We need to understand and know what God loves and what he hates. And last week we talked about some of the things that God loves, and the thing that we spoke about the majority of the time, which is thankfully for us, is that God loves to take broken and hurting people and make them into beautiful things. Man, that's so encouraging for all of us because we are all broken and hurting in some way, shape, or form. And God takes all of that, every single piece of us, and forms it into something beautiful and incredible. But today we're going to talk about some of the things that God hates. And I know that can maybe come across in your mind a little confusing. Because you could be thinking to yourself, maybe like, but it's not okay to hate things, right? Like, hate is not a good thing. It's okay to not like something, but to hate is pretty extreme. You know, when my kids start bickering and arguing and they talk about, I hate you, I don't care that they're bickering and arguing so much. And we're like, whoa, whoa, we don't say hate. Even this morning, my wife said something about, you know, I hate the way you drive. Something about that, I don't know. I wasn't listening. That's one of the things that she loves is when I don't listen. No, said no one ever. But yes, God in fact hates things, which is intriguing, which is interesting. And we see this clearly in Scripture, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. We see a list of some of the things that God hates. It says this: there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Goes on to say, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Side note, while I was working on this yesterday, I was at my daughter's dance recital where I was the MC and I was backstage and it was in between rehearsals and recitals and I'm working on it. And I started talking to a friend of mine who's not a believer. And we got talking about God and spiritual things. And, you know, and I brought this passage up because it's very sad that when I read that list, my personal mind goes to a lot of church people that I know. Just really sad. Not necessarily saying you church people, just people in the church. Don't get offended. Not talking to you. Unless you think I'm talking to you, then I probably am. Just kidding. No, I'm not. Just kidding. But that's sad, right? I mean, we have a list of things that God hates. And we can draw a direct line to a lot of people who claim the name of Christ. But that's a conversation for another day. But we see this list, right? And I'm sure when I said, hey, there's a list of things in Scripture that God hates, all of us are like, okay, I want to know what that is, right? I want to figure out what it is that God hates, because that's the way our mind works. We want to find out the things that the person that we love, what they don't like, so that we can not do it. And one of the reasons is because we understand and know that the things that they may hate, if we do that, it's going to begin to create distance in our relationship, right? If we're not on the same page, or if we're doing something in a relationship that the other person hates, it's going to create distance. And distance in any relationship leads directly to loneliness. It's a fact. It just is what it is. That's where it goes. All last week, I was out of town at a church conference with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and there was distance between me and my family, distance between me and my spouse, like physical distance, and it creates a sense of loneliness. Sure, I had a good time connecting with friends and people, and yes, I was in Florida, so that was always nice, right? To be in Florida, but I missed my family. I wished that they were with me. It created a sense of loneliness because of the distance that existed between us. So let's just today, I encourage you all this to do this all the time, but specifically right now, let's go ahead and drop our good Christian masks, okay? We all wear them. We all put on this front like we've got it all together. It's part of our human nature, and we all typically struggle with that in some way, shape, or form. So let's go ahead and drop the good Christianese mask, get raw, get real and authentic, and I want to ask you, how many of you have ever truly felt distant from God? Man, y'all didn't raise that hand as passionately as you did about Brussels sprouts. No, I'm just kidding. Right. Every single one of us have felt that distance between us and God from time to time. And there's a variety of reasons for that. Maybe for you, it's some type of traumatic event that happened in your life and you just didn't understand why. And so there was distance between you and God. Maybe it's that you're stuck in what you feel to be like this dead-end job. You're not happy, you're not satisfied, you wish it would change. You feel like you're doing all the right things at work, but you're still stuck there. And you blame God, and it creates distance. Or maybe it's because you don't have a lot of healthy relationships in your life just in general, and you're seeking it out, and you're trying to do all those things, but you just don't have it, and there's distance. Maybe you're doing everything right. You're studying God's word, you're going to church, you're serving, you're loving people, yet there's a distance. You come into church and people are worshiping and you can physically see that they are just truly worshiping God, and you're just standing there like, I don't feel it. I just have a distance. There's no connection. And that distance breeds loneliness. It's really what happens. When we feel disconnected, we start to feel lonely, which can be devastating, especially when you feel like you're all alone. So with that being said, what is it that God hates? And what we're going to focus on today is this. It's a foundational piece to our conversation, and it's that God hates the loneliness we feel from the distance we create. Again, notice the words there. God hates the loneliness we feel from the distance we create. That he hates that void that we feel, the hurt, the pain that comes from loneliness that we create. It's us. It's not a him issue. It's not you, God. It's me. It's us. And he hates that distance we create. He hates that we feel lonely. He didn't create us to be that way. He created us as relational beings, not lonely beings, not running solo. Connection. So what is it that we do that creates that distance from God? So if it's the distance we create, the loneliness we feel, what is it that we're doing that is birthing this distance between us and God? And there are all kinds of different things, honestly. Like, again, we are flawed people, and we all have different struggles. But there's two main pieces that I think that really impact this distance between us and God the most. And so we're going to check those things out. And the first one is that we see a distance between us and God because of our sin. Our sin distances us from God. The things that we do that aren't right, our failures, our flaws, our screw-ups, those things that we know we shouldn't do, but we say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to do it anyways because I want to. Those things distance us from God. Romans 3:23. If you've been in church at any length of time, you know this verse. It's a very, very well-known verse. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Very simple, very to the point, yet very true, very powerful. It shows the current condition of all of us. Me, Daniel, our children's pastor, assistant pastor, Jared, who was just up here. That's right, Jared, I'm calling you out, bro. You, the person sitting to your left and to your right, the person sitting in front of you and behind you, we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And because of that sin, there's distance. And because of that distance, there's loneliness. And God hates it. He hates it so much, in fact, that he sent his son to die for us, to step into our place, to take on our sin, our shame, and to destroy that distance that is created by sin, the distance that we create. He came to make that right, to destroy that loneliness. John 3:17, right? We know John 3:16, but check out 3:17. I think this is, the church needs to hear this today and remember this. John 3:17, for God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world. Let me say that again. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God hates that loneliness that we feel because of the sin in our life. So he sent his son Jesus, not to condemn us, not to point the finger at us, not to throw rocks and stones at us and to judge us, but to love us and to make a way for us to be made right before God, to destroy that distance and bring us to God connected with him forever. That's why Jesus came. Not to judge us, not to condemn us, to save us, to make a way for us, because he knew that the sin in our life is going to create distance. And that we have to have him, because without him, we're going to continue to fall and fail, and we're going to be further and further and further from God, and we're going to feel more and more lonely as we go, because our sin distances us from God, and he hates it. The second way that we create distance from God is specifically related to those of us who claim the name of Jesus, who are Christ followers, who profess to believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again for us. And we create distance from God through our own complacency. Our complacency distances us from God. A well-known author and pastor, Craig Rochelle, wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. And kind of the main premise of that book, the main idea is that a Christian atheist is a person who believes in God, yet turns around and lives their life as if he doesn't exist. And I think our world is riddled with those people today. Our churches are full of those people today. I'm not saying that they don't know Christ. What I'm saying is they've become complacent. And they've created a lot of distance between them and God. And because of that complacency, they're distant, they're lonely, and they're just kind of wandering around. They're ineffective. That complacency. Basically, they say, I believe in God, but I don't allow it to impact my life. I don't allow it to change me. Proverbs 1:32 says this about complacency. It says, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. When we find ourselves becoming complacent in our faith, in our spiritual life, in our relationship with God, the Bible says that we're fools. And that at some point in time, that complacency will destroy us. See, because what typically happens is that we come to this point in our lives where we say, you know what, I need Christ. I need God. And we give our lives to him. Right? And when we do, we're kind of on this spiritual high. We're on this spiritual, we're at the top of the mountain and we're seeking him. We're trying to learn more and we're trying to grow in our relationship with him, and we are. But then all of a sudden, life happens. You get busy. You get distracted by whatever it may be. Maybe it's something really important. Other times, it's maybe something not so important. But we get distracted. And what we do is we say, okay, God, I love you. I'm all about it. But man, this thing over here, I'm really excited about. My job over here, man, it demands so much of my attention, and I'm trying to get this raise. Or man, did you hear Louisville's going to be preseason top five next year in basketball? Man, I can't wait. So God, you just kind of hang out over here. I'll be back, but I'm gonna hang out over here for a little bit. We create distance. We get complacent in our relationship with God. We become okay with the fact that, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I go to church, I check it off my list, and then I go about my business doing my own thing. And that creates distance. And that complacency and that distraction eventually leads to sin. See, what happens is we're never without focus, without Jesus, without keeping our eyes fixed on God, we're never going to continue to grow more and more like him, just naturally, on our own. I don't know about you, but if I totally just kind of say, I'm just going to go do my own thing, it never really ends up well. I don't really start becoming a greater person. I start becoming more of my natural self. Andy, in his core, not real pretty. But when we connect with Jesus, he begins to sanctify us, to change us from the inside out. And we become that new creation. But if we become complacent, those things in our life that we would typically say, you know what, that's wrong. When we're connected with Jesus and we're saying, you know what, I'm not going to do that because Jesus died for me. He loved me. He set me free from that. So I don't want to even mess with that. I don't even want to do that. Keeping my eyes fixed on him. Those things that we say, no, that's wrong, when we become complacent and we start creating that distance between us and God, we're like, you know what? It's not that bad. Maybe I'll dabble with this just a little bit. What harm could that do? In the church, we're really good about downplaying our sin. Trust me, I grew up in the church. I'm a pro. I know how. I know the things to say. Well, I struggled with this a little bit. Oh, I slipped up the other night. But in reality, we need to start naming and what it is that we're doing, calling it as it is, right? If you have a porn addiction, call it a porn addiction. That's what it is. Seek someone out to help you. Don't hide it. Because guess what sin does when it's hidden? It grows. Why do you think you see so many pastors that have these moral failures? Because they're fallen people who need Jesus. But yet a lot of times they get so much on an ego trip that they won't be willing to share their faults and their failures with their people. And they hide it. And then it grows and it grows. And the next thing you know, it completely implodes and is devastating to many people, to their family, and to the church as a whole. No one's immune to it. We can't downplay it. We have to name what it is. We have to work through it. That's where the church comes into play, is that we have to be willing to be messy together. We've got to create a space for someone to say, I have a porn addiction, and not just judge them and backbite and talk about them. That's what we have to do. It's not, no, I just fudged on this report at work a little bit to make the numbers look a little better. It's really no harm. It just makes me look a little bit better, and it's not going to hurt the company. No, it's a lie. It's what it is. Well, I'm struggling to read my Bible. I'm struggling to find a rhythm. I'm struggling to find focus. So I'll get to it one day. Oh, it's now. Because when we're complacent, it drives a wedge and a barrier, a wall between us and God. We get distracted. We become complacent. And then we begin to sin. And we get further and further away from God. Got to get this together. We've got to create spaces for us to be open and honest. We've got to be open and honest with ourselves. We have to be open and honest with others. We have to be open and honest before God. That's the way we're able to begin to close that distance. See, Jesus did the work already. We just have to receive it. Quit messing around. We have to receive it. And we begin to move forward, connected to him. Because you see, God hates the loneliness we feel from that distance that we ourselves create through our sin, through our complacency, and through a plethora of other things. Our sin, our distraction, we have to call it what it is. It's garbage. It's mess. None of it's good. It's not helping us. It's not moving us forward in our relationship with God. It's not moving us forward in our families. It's not moving us forward with taking the good news, the gospel, to the ends of the earth, let alone outside of the walls right here in Butchel and in Louisville and whatever area you're from. We've got to get it together. And that sin, that distraction, is garbage. Philippians 3, verse 8 says, What is more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Basically, he's saying there's nothing that even comes close. Nothing that's better than knowing Jesus. It's the greatest. It's the ultimate. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Please don't take this as a judgmental message, but a message of freedom. Jesus has set you free. And yes, it's okay to enjoy things. It's okay to have hobbies. It's okay to have things that revitalize and revitalize you and build you up that you enjoy doing. But never should those things come before your relationship with Christ. Because in reality, it's garbage. For those of you that know me, man, I love to play golf. I would play golf every single day if I could. I love it, and I'd probably be a lot better. But I love to play golf. But golf is garbage compared to Jesus. It's fun. I enjoy it. I connect with people while I play. I've been able to share the gospel while I play. I've been able to show the love of Jesus while I'm out playing golf. But in reality, if I put that above Jesus and my relationship with God, distance. complacency, sin. It's all going to come flooding in. And then ultimately, the loneliness comes, which is devastating. So again, every single one of us, we have felt that distance from God. But again, like I said, this is a message of encouragement, of hope, not of judgment. Yes, you have felt distant from God. Yes, you have felt lonely at times. But guess what? We all have. You're in good company. One of the greatest lies I think the enemy tells us in a lot of areas of our life is that you're the only one that feels that way. You're the only one that's experiencing that. You're the only one that's thinking that. Something's wrong with you. It's a lie. Especially in this. We've all felt distant from God at some point in time, at some season. And if that's you this morning and you're struggling with that, because you're kind of feeling like, man, I'm not connected, or I don't even know if I believe, or I just feel like he's so far away, he's so out of my reach. And we're feeling like this. Know that you're in good company. David, King David, man, we read in Psalms 10, David was a man who was known as being a man after God's own heart. And he said this in Psalms 10, he said, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's a cry of someone who feels distant from God, who feels lonely. God, why are you standing so far off? Why are you hiding yourself from me when I need you? Where are you? You're not the only one that's ever felt that way. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, man, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He denied Jesus 3 times. Then that rooster crowed and he locked eyes with Jesus and he was devastated. And immediately he felt that distance. It said he ran out of the city crying, weeping because of the distance and the loneliness that he felt in that moment. And believe it or not, even Jesus expressed distance from God, the loneliness, the heartbreak, the hurt of feeling that. Matthew 27, verse 6 tells us when Jesus was on the cross giving his life for the forgiveness of all sin, it says, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? We all, from time to time, feel that distance. That loneliness. You're not the only one that our sin brings about, that our complacency brings about. But what I want you to hear this morning as we close, and your takeaway from today that I want you to always remember, whether you write it down somewhere, take a picture of it on the screen, however you function, just capture this in some way, shape, or form, because it can be life-changing. It's that even when we feel distant from God, God is not distant from us. That's an us feeling because of the things that we throw in between our relationship with God. But even when we feel completely distant from him, he's not distant from us. He's right there with open arms saying, hey, just get that right and come back. I'm right here. You do the work, and I'll help you because I love you, and I got your back, and I'm with you. In your best of days, when you're in the Word and you feel like you're on cloud 9 spiritually and everything's clicking, God is with you. We're okay with receiving that. We mentally understand that. But on your worst of days, when you slip back into that addiction, or you screw up, or someone cuts you off and you flip them the bird, or whatever it may be, in your worst of moments, in your worst of days, God is right there with you, telling you he loves you. It's okay. Romans 8, 38 and 39 tells us this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we need to claim that truth today. We need to stop letting the way we feel dictate who God is and how he views us. Because remember, we're his masterpiece. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, the things that he created us for. And it's only through Jesus that we're made whole. When that happens, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And he's always with you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So again, what is it that God hates? He hates the loneliness that we feel from the distance we create. But we need to claim the truth. The truth is that nothing can separate us from God's love that's in Christ Jesus. Truly, we are never distant from him. Not because of anything that we do, but because he's that good. He loves you. And he's right there with you. And when you truly grasp and understand that, you don't want those sinful things in your life. You want to rise above. You don't want to be complacent because you want to be about your Father's business because he's that good. Because he's redeemed you. He's saved you. And begins to change you. Claim that truth that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he's always with you. You never have to feel alone. Because your good God is always, always there. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, Lord, just truly, truly thankful for who you are, for how much you love us, for the truth that you will never leave us. No matter how much we screw up, no matter how selfish we can be at times, no matter how many times we slip up and fall on the same old thing that we said we wouldn't do again, no matter how much distance that we create, you're never going to leave us. God, I'm so thankful for that. And may we as your church claim that truth and continue to seek your face and allow you to change us. That we would be focused on your calling in our lives. That we would view ourselves as you view us, as this beautiful masterpiece created to do incredible things in your name. May we as LifePoint Church and as the larger global church be about your business, taking your truth to the ends of the earth, starting right here, right now. God, we thank you. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you have distance from God because you don't know him truly as your Savior. You've never stepped over that line of faith and given your life to Jesus, believing that he died and rose again for you, that he is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to close that distance and have that connected relationship with God. And if that's you this morning and you feel that stirring within you, or you feel that loneliness or that void, know that's God calling you to him. Don't push that away, just receive it. You can call on his name. He says that you'll be saved. You'll be made whole. You'll be made new again. And that distance is gone. And he will never leave you, never forsake you. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God rose from the grave, that you will be saved. So if that's you this morning, I encourage you just to spend time connecting with God. Confess, believe. Confess you have flaws and that you're in need of a Savior, that you're not perfect, and believe that He is truly the one and only way to God. Give Him your life. You don't have to clean it up first. You don't have to make all these life changes before you come to Him. That's the beautiful thing. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. No condemnation. Gift of salvation. So receive that this morning. But maybe you're here and you are a Christ follower and man, your sin and your complacency has totally, or maybe it's something else, but you're totally distant from God. You can't even feel, you just feel like you're not even connected with Him anymore. And you long for it. Understand that He's right there. I know there's been times in my life where I felt so disconnected from God because of my lack of communication with Him or because of the sin in my life, and I was almost afraid to pray. It's almost because I felt like He was going to be ashamed of me, or that He was frustrated with me or disappointed in me, and it was hard for me to go to Him. But as soon as I did, in that very moment, I felt His love. I felt His embrace. I felt Him saying, "Dude, what took you so long? I've been right here the whole time." He can do the same for you. Whatever it is that God is stirring in you right now, or whatever you feel, or whatever He's speaking to you, man, you just do business with Him during this time. We're going to transition into our time of coming to the Lord's table and taking of the bread and the juice and remembering and celebrating what it is that God did for us and sending Jesus.